Okay, glad you're here. Some of you look familiar. Don't have the same clothes on, but you look familiar. Sitting sort of the same places, although a few of you have switched, so. Okay, how many of you got to read lessons 2 and 3? Like I asked you to. Very good class. Very good class. That's impressive. That's most of you, okay? It doesn't happen at the seminary, but, you know, it should, you know. So, good. So I'm not going to lecture through. I'll skim it quickly and take your questions. But this will be the litany. Each week, Lord willing, I'll start off with any questions left over from last week, okay? Because I know you think in going through during the week, there are probably some things, wish I asked that and I hadn't. Mitch. Okay, the question is, what he hears is, all truth, God's truth. Okay, you hear that question. Excuse me, not question, a statement. All truth is God's truth. Of course it is. He's the creator of the world, but that doesn't tell you what truth is. So it's kind of like a lot of other things. You know, it's a good statement, but it really doesn't answer anything for you. All truth, that which is true, is God's truth. Well, you have to slice that, right? Is it true that Satan serves God?
Yes.
No. Yes and no. Okay? He serves God because everything serves God's purpose, but not consciously. Okay? So, is God's truth a lie? So you have to go down the line and put content into that. But what most people mean is, if something is accurate to what goes on in the world, as well as what's in the Bible is true, then all truth is God's truth. Yes, that's the way God superintends the world. But that still doesn't tell you whether or not it pleases God, right? Is it true, I'll ask the ladies, is it true that most men are bozos? Here you go. Here.
It depends on what day it is.
That depends on what day it is. And time. Okay. Oh, boy, I shouldn't have voted. Sorry I used that one because I knew I'd get a reaction, right? Okay, so it's true that most men are bozos, at least at some given time during the day. Okay. What proportion, we won't say, right? Okay, it's true that men are bozos and sinners, but is that good? No, it's not. So usually what most Christians who use that phrase will mean is, well, if somebody discovers truth out in the scientific world, then it's true. That's accurate. But for example, you can never, ever, I think, compare whatever formula, scientific or not, with the Bible. Now, I'll tell you how science works. And I know this is fair, a little unfair because I'm prejudicing it. 30-some years ago, when I was young and had hair, okay, they said things to me, don't eat butter. Eat? See, you got it. Okay, why? Because butter has all kinds of fat in it, margarine is healthier for you, and butter will, you know, clog up your arteries, and you might die prematurely. What are they saying now?
Don't
eat margarine. If you got to eat it, eat butter. Now, why? Because the, you know, trans fatty, okay, whatever it is, okay? You see my point? Now, are both of those accurate? Yes, we know something now we didn't know 30 years ago. And all scientific research, even though it discovers things that are accurate, never, in my opinion, and I think biblically, can ever come up to the level of absolute truth like the scriptures. So even at its best day, science could never be compared to the Bible. We're told in the Psalms and many times over, the Word of God is perfect, tried 7 times over, you know, refined 7 times over. The dross has been taken away. There's not an error in the Bible. And That's an argument that was going on for the last 100 years or more, and they still have not come up with mistakes in the Bible. And anyone that tells you that they found mistakes in the Bible, I can go through the litany of most of the stuff that they said couldn't possibly be, and now they find out it's accurate, you know, with archaeological research or whatever. So we're comparing really apples and oranges when people say that. And if I had a board, I'd write up on it, and I said I didn't need one. But here's the definition of a cult. A cult is what? A Christian cult, at least, is the Bible plus what? Some other source of truth, tradition. Take Roman Catholicism, for example. You have the Bible plus the traditions of the church, the fathers, etc., and probably a third element, too, which is new revelation, i.e. the Pope. Compare that to Mormonism. What do you have? The Bible plus the Book of the Covenants and, you know, the Book of Mormon, etc., and what? New revelations that come down from Salt Lake City from the 12 apostles. And you can name it. Evangelical circles, what is it? It's the Bible plus the latest guru that tells us how to grow churches and new revelations with, you know, little p prophecy or big p prophecy or whatever it is. You see, so we have evangelical cults like we had Roman Catholic cults. The Bible is in a unique category. Now, does the Bible tell us everything? No, I was just talking to a brother. He's a retired airplane mechanic, you know, in terms of the Bible won't tell you how to take apart and put together, you know, a diesel engine or an engine in an airplane. That has to be observational. But, you know, and we know truth, right? As one African said, those things get off the ground. First time he ever saw a jetliner, he goes, I mean, that thing actually gets off the ground. He couldn't believe that, okay? So we have things that are true, but again, it's still not on the same level. Hopefully, you know, that helps in that. In that regard. Yes, ma'am.
I was just wondering, like, what's the accessibility of the type of counseling that you're doing?
Good question. Okay, the question is, what is the accessibility of this kind of counseling? It's patchy because here's what happened. In the 1800s, 1800s, when people start to lose their faith in the Bible and Christianity, and began to trust in science and modernity, the church began to fight a battle. We didn't win it real well, but in the early 1900s, we're fighting over the Bible, you know, what they call the monkey wars, the Scope trial, etc., evolution and all that stuff. And so Christians sort of, as I said last week, got out of the business of helping people, and psychology seemed to have the answers. And since the modern biblical counseling movement kind of started in the late 60s, early 70s with Jay Adams, and even people don't like him, more and more people are saying, hey, we've got to help people with problems. And so that's beginning to grow slowly. We were mentioning that today at a NANC board meeting, the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, you could not go to any place except maybe Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia to get this kind of training. Now you can get it there with CCEF. You can get it here at RPTS. You can go out and get a master's in biblical counseling from John MacArthur's, you know, the master's college. And so now there's more and more programs. There are people in Brazil particularly and other countries who want to do, you know, biblical counseling. So really, Really, the Bible-believing church gets up off the mat and says, look, we really can't give this away. It's our ministry. More and more people are doing that. My wife's trained. She's certified. She counsels. We've got a gal from Japan that's been certified working with us. And slowly we're beginning to set this kind of service up. My desire, which I won't live to see, is that every Bible-believing church, really truly Bible-believing and practicing church in the United States would have a discipleship ministry where people would get that. And, you know, you might have a specialized ministry here or there to work with drug and alcohol or, women that are really need like physical care. They're anorexic, you know. They need to get physical care while they're recouping before, you know, they die. We were talking about that today. Maybe there needs to be some in-house treatment places. There's places here or there that people have this, but it is patchy. So what I tell people is look up on the NANC website and see the closest NANC certified counselor. And if that doesn't work, call me back, and then I'll start. I don't tell them. I don't want to offend anybody particularly, but I'll start with Reformed pastors that I know that are just, they're just sound guys, whether they're trained or not, and just go, head over here. You're going to get good pastoral care, and it may take them a little longer, but you're going to get the help eventually that you probably need. See, a larger church, too, I don't see why, I could step on toes, why a woman couldn't be hired to work, not as a staff member in the sense of an ordained office, but to counsel women and children under the authority of the elders and reporting, you know, to them. And we'll get to talking about that in a lesson or two. If it's discipleship, it's basically the Matthew 18 process. One anothering. That doesn't work. Then we bring a couple other people in and try to amp it up to get the person, you know, go on the right direction. If that doesn't work, tell it to the church. Then you go through those stages. Not punitively, but restoratively. So that even up to the point of church discipline really is part of counseling. Because it's meant to honor Christ, protect the body, and restore the offender. So, you know, it's a little broader than what you asked, but, you know, that's the way you go about it. Now, Mitch isn't certified, but if somebody's in the area, I say, go see Mitch. Got Doug's a pastor. We talk. We know we're on the same wavelengths. He may not have his certification or whatever. If he's a pastor somewhere, you know, go see Doug. And that's just the way that we do it. I called. It was an OP church in Jersey. Someone left his wife and kids, ran off to Florida. I called one of my pastor friends in Florida. He was on the East Coast. He drove over to the West Coast and knocked on the motel door. The guy opened up and said, "Oh, who are you?" He says, "I'm Pastor Larry Mininger. Scipione sent me." Yeah, we make motel calls, you know. Problem is Tom Baudet left the light on. We know where you were. But the bottom line was God used that pastor going across Florida, knocking on his door to bring him to some kind of conviction and got him to come back up to New Jersey. So that's the way, you know, I would go about it, even if you don't have people that are actually trained. Good question, though. Yes, ma'am. The name of the certification group is called the National Association of Nouthetic Counselors. Nouthetēo, we'll go over as a Greek verb that means to verbally confront someone for their good so they'll change. And that's the Jay picked it up. He wanted to call it biblical counseling, but he thought that that would be the best way. And when we started the organization, he says, "Oh, don't call it nouthetic, just call it, you know, biblical counseling." And some of the other guys said, "No, you know, we want it to be distinctive. You know, we want it to be biblical counseling as you've tried to lay it out." So over his protest, that's what they named it. It's been named that ever since. There was another hand right here. Okay, the certification process. Okay, good questions. We could get to that later, but I might as well hit it here. Certification in NANC, there's two certifications for ordained people and unordained people. And basically, it's comprised of three parts. You have to study, and then you have to pass two exams. One's a theology exam, not a technical one, but applied to counseling, and one is counseling. Once you pass those exams, then you enter into a process where you have someone who has a higher certification in terms of a fellow, as a pastor who's not only certified as a counselor, he's certified as a trainer. So he can then oversee 50 of your hours of counseling to see if you actually can do it, not just if you have the head knowledge. So that's the process. And by the way, just to do that shameless plug, you know, as Michael Medved would say, you know, if you come to the seminary, you can go through that process in taking the courses. We have three classroom courses at RPTS. One is the introduction, what you're going through, a pared-down version. We have then a marriage and family, as I said, that goes through the whole spiel. And then the advanced, which is trying to take a biblical perspective. And then we have three field units where you would sit in for 10 weeks observing live counseling, and then we would discuss it over supper. Why'd you do what you did? Why didn't you do this? Etc. The second one is a role play where you get videoed. You know, you would counsel me or my wife and myself. We would role play somebody that we have counseled and make it as realistic as possible. And so you would go through that. And then when we think you're ready, we would put you into the actual certification process. So what we do fulfills and exceeds those NANC requirements. But it is not a state licensing. Just to say that, in terms of, someone called me this week, and I was, dear woman, but I was having a hard time getting it through her head. Look, this is a local church, spiritual gift model, not a state licensed medical model. Because the usual question is, well, how am I going to make a living? And my standard answer is, you got talents, go make a living. You know, go discipleship on the side. Had a dear woman who became convinced of biblical counseling, but she was state licensed in California. Long story is, her husband left her, wicked man, stuck her with a lot of things, the mortgage and everything else, a lot of debts. And she was state licensed, loved the Lord, wanted to really do it biblically and help people. But she had to run around to evangelical churches up in the Orange County area and try to convince the pastors to send your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free to her, so she could run a practice. And I said, you know what I think you need to do is, you're a very gifted woman, why don't you go make six-figure income as an executive secretary or, you know, manager somewhere, and then just do this on the side with women in the church? Because there'll always be plenty of people, you know, to counsel. But trying to make a living from it is really a difficult matter. But because that's the prevailing model, most people will know that. Well, can I get state licensed? Well, if you want to be state licensed, we can help you. Well, can I do my internship there? I want it to be biblical. Okay, you got a mixed model, but that's okay. But to be honest, you have to ask the state if they accept me, who's not state licensed. See, when I did my master's degree at Temple University, they had just developed a program. So I got to do it under Jay Adams. Because they were stuck for internships and they couldn't find one for me. So I said, I can arrange it for myself in a faith-based kind of, say, oh yeah, sure, here, go do it. Well, you know what I'm saying? They were glad to, you know, get rid of me because they didn't know what to do with me. They didn't have an internship for me, which is part of their requirements. So sometimes when people start programs, they don't think through the ramifications. So it's wonderful if you get 100 people in the program, but you only have three internships. You know, you're up a creek without 97 people being able to finish their requirements. So it's a different model. Okay, well, let's go back into the syllabus. And what we'll do is we'll go up until 7, take our break, come back, and finish another lesson. Again, I don't know if, Mitch, have you given them the schedule? You know, we'll go all the Tuesdays. Okay, yeah, I'll send it out. I'm sorry, I apologize ahead of time. We can't do this 10 weeks in a row because I already have that national convention at the beginning of October. And I love you all as much as I know I'm beginning to love you, but you don't compare to Brazil. So I got a missions trip to Brazil at the end of, I'm going down to Samba and drink those fruit juices down with some of the guys in Brazil. So I'll be going at the end of the month. So it'll be straight through the 11th, I think, of October. There'll be one. We'll meet then, and then we'll finish out all the others in November. Okay, I'm No Shrink, Lesson 2. Most of you have read it, okay? Two things I'm trying to get you to think. Are you and should you be competent to counsel? Okay? Two things. If you've read it, we'll go through it real quickly. Someone else besides me, I know you have a sweet-sounding voice, but you want to hear somebody else. Somebody read for us, if you will, Romans 15:14. Loud, crisp, and clear so everybody can hear us. Romans 15:14. Okay, what? Okay, I must have misspoke. Romans 15:14. Okay. I'm covering for you. Don't confess. That's a good verse, too. Okay, that word admonish that's translated in English, admonish, is nuthateo. It's that Greek word, okay? To confront one another, okay? To help one another, okay? Now, let me ask you this. I myself, who's speaking? Good. I thought you mean, okay. Good. Paul wrote the book of Romans, okay? We don't have anybody here that doubts that, I hope, okay? I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, okay? So he's addressing the brothers, include the sisters in it, okay? Brothers and sisters in the church at Rome. Okay, now let me ask you this question. Did he know these people that he's writing to? No? How many think yes? Raise your hand. One person. How many think no? One, two, three, four, five, six, and the rest of you don't trust me. Because you're not voting. Okay. Okay. Now, I see you mumbling under your breath. What were you going to say? Yes and no. That's the right answer. Maybe that's a guess, but that's the correct answer. And he knows them in Christ. Okay, but that's not quite the right answer. That's why I said you're getting there. Okay. Okay, hint. What comes after chapter 15? Chapter's very good. And you didn't even go to seminary. Wow, I'm impressed with this group, okay? He knows some of them, but not all of them, he says. That's exactly right, because what's in chapter 16? Personal greetings to a whole bunch of people. But there's also, I'm guaranteeing you, there are people in Rome that he doesn't know personally. So I don't think he's really kind of saying, I know these few people and they're capable. He's saying, look, about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of what? Two things. Full of goodness. What does that mean? What's goodness? Biblically. Could be include holiness. Good works. And where's that come? Good. Okay. Goodness is... Okay, knowledge is the next thing, but let's stick with goodness. Let's not stir the soup too quick. Okay, let's keep them separate. Okay, you're filled with all goodness. Okay, at least, okay, whatever the precise meaning would be of goodness is it's a personal quality that the Holy Spirit works in them, right? It's not a natural quality. You're full of goodness because you're full of the Spirit of God that's taking off the sin and putting you into holiness, okay? So I'm convinced that you Romans are filled with goodness and what? All knowledge, and what would that be? Spiritual knowledge, okay, but...
Knowledge of the Scriptures.
Who said that? Very good. Okay, okay. The Scriptures, because in the context, look up earlier in 15. Okay? Look at verse 4. He's ending up the argument about the weaker and stronger brother and all that stuff. And he says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instructions, that through what? Endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we may have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in all such harmony with one another in accord with Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify God, etc. And so in the context, it's the knowledge of the Scriptures. So if I can sum it up, Paul is saying is, I'm convinced that you can do the job of discipling or counseling one another because you have these two qualities. The personal holiness or goodness that God is working in you. And secondly, you know the Scriptures. And so Paul is saying, you Romans, I'm convinced that you can do the job. So you can counsel. Are some better at it than others? We'll come back to that. Yes. Okay. Are some people better financial advisors than others? Yes. Are some better car mechanics than others? Yes. Are some people better teachers than others? Yes. But the point is, if you're filled with goodness and you're filled with the knowledge of God's will as it's revealed in Scripture, you can counsel or help one another. At times, the second one I put in there, review for you, is Galatians 6. What does that say? Anybody, someone read for us, will you, Galatians 6, 1 and 2? Not only can you admonish one another, encourage one another, teach and rebuke and build up, but in certain circumstances, you must. What does Galatians 6, 1 and 2 say? Very good. Okay. Who's he addressing? Brothers, which are? Is that the pastor? Assistant pastor? The elders? The deacons? It's everybody. You who are what? Spiritual. Okay. Okay. This is chapter 6. What precedes chapter 6? Chapter 5. This is a sharp class. Not seminary trained, and you're getting it. Right? Chapter 5 comes before, and what does it tell us in chapter 5? That's exactly right. So there's the definition of who's spiritual. This week, you might be spiritual. Next week, you might not be, okay? And you might need to be restored, seriously. And this is not addressed just to the official, you know, leaders of the congregation. All of you are supposed to do what? Restore a fallen brother or sister. Okay, how? Very carefully, lest you too be tempted, if you go on and read the context. My point is this, all Christians counsel. All Christians disciple. Can't avoid it. It's there all the time. Hey, my son just got, suspended from, Robinson Township Christian School. Why? Because he was caught looking at porno, in the bathroom. What are you going to say? That's counsel, right? Whatever comes out of your mouth. Or, what do you think of those elders? What do you mean? Well, they excommunicated this guy. Well, yeah, he's been running with prostitutes. He's got sexually transmitted disease and he hasn't repented. Yeah, but they're so judgmental. What you say is going to be counsel. Okay? You see, you can't get away from it. So all of us have to counsel, and all of us have to counsel at certain times. Secondly, if you'll turn over to Romans 12, hopefully you've read the scripture along with this. In the NIV, which is not my favorite translation, it's a nice commentary, a loose translation, okay? But I think they do get it right in one spot, okay? Romans 12 has a list of the spiritual gifts. And if you go through the modern translations, the question is, and it comes from the Greek verb parakaleo. You've probably heard that. Parakletos means to come alongside and help. And they don't know whether to translate, in the spiritual gifts, in your encouraging, encourage, or in your rebuke, rebuking. Because it can have both connotations. I want to submit to you that parakaleo is a word that's used of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I think, I don't have time to develop that for you. There's a technical article I wrote years ago. I think the idea of this goes back to Isaiah chapter 9. Remember that? Remember chapter 7? The virgin will conceive and give birth, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. You get to chapter 9, and his name shall be called, think of the Messiah. Wonderful. Okay, now, the King James, I think, is good, but it made a mistake there. It has five names. Wonderful, Counselor. They should be elided like the other three. It's four couplets. So literally, it's the Wonderful Counselor is one of the names for Jesus the Messiah, as well as the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, those others. So I think in most of you would know the passage in John 14 elsewhere when Jesus says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to ask the Father to send you another comforter, as most translations. Some, the NIV translates that counselor. That's the word paracleto, to come alongside to help. And it can have a broad range of meanings, and one of them can be what we would mean by counseling. And I just mention that because I think that is proof that there are gifts of the Spirit that God gives to his church. And so there will be people in, let's pick on Providence because that's where we are, Providence PCA, beyond the elders, beyond the deacons, beyond the pastors, who will have gifts of the Spirit. Everyone knows that, right? Every believer has gifts. And we can argue about the supernatural versus the... I don't want to get into that argument. But one of the gifts is, I believe, counseling. The ability to disciple other people in a structured way. Put that in with Titus 2. The older women are to what? Teach the younger women to love their husbands and children. See, because I told you the men were bozos, right? Okay? It doesn't come automatically loving us. Somebody's got to teach you gals how to love us because we're hard to love at times, okay? We won't get on your sins. I'll bring my wife here to get after you gals, okay? Bottom line is, okay, someone has to teach people how to do that. And women, obviously, are the ones that ought to be teaching, women to do that. Now, I've been on five births, but none of you want me to be your birth coach, right? If I walked into the room, you'd slap me upside the head, okay? Bottom line is, I say, I'm an expert. I saw my wife give birth to all of our kids. Well, that's nice, but I'd like a woman, right? See, so women should be teaching women how to love their husbands and their children. So this is the point, that some of you are not only interested in this, but I am guessing that God has gifted some of you to take this up. And so this ought not to be just interesting stuff for you to play around with. I'm saying this really. There ought to be like 10 guys and 20 women, because women talk more than men, good and bad. But I mean, women talk and men don't. But, we'll get into that another time, right? There's differences between men and women. I mean, it's not just anatomical. I mean, they're different. Okay? You get two women together for 5 minutes, they're crying, and they're friends for life. They know of every pregnancy and every run to the ER room. And you get guys that work together for 20 years, and all they know is what sport teams they root for, okay? They work differently. Bottom line, though, is women ought to be counseling women. So there's going to be people who have gifts. And then finally, it is part of the pastoral call. And I won't go into the long details, but you see there in Isaiah 41, 21 through 42, I'll let you read that later, that nails down that part of the prophetic preaching ministry for Old Testament prophets was what? Giving counsel. And just to quick update that, turn with me, if you will, to Acts 20. And listen carefully as I read this extended passage, because here's Paul. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. Remember, he's trying to get to Jerusalem on time, so he's trying to get out of there. He doesn't even want to go into Ephesus. He says, tell them to come over to Miletus. And there, remember, have that poignant thing where they cry because they go, man, you're never going to see my face again. This side of glory. You'll never see me alive again. And they weep for hearing that. But listen to what Paul does. Now, and he was in Ephesus for 3 years, the longest stint that he had in any city that we know. Corinth, he was there about a year and a half. So as an apostle and church planner, he goes in short term and, you know, gets other guys to carry things along. But for Ephesus, he was there for 3 years. So he has a full orb ministry, and I think it's fair to say that that really is a paradigm for pastoral ministry. So listen to this. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's the message. Okay? That's a summary of the gospel. Repentance towards God and belief in Jesus Christ. Okay? So, and then he goes on. "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life as of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." By the way, that admonish again is nousitēo. "I counsel everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up to give you the inheritance among all those which are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said to himself, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And then he leaves. Now notice, Paul's ministry of the word is threefold. He says he preaches publicly and house to house. And then we have later he does what? With tears, he counsels everyone individually. So if we were diagramming it, it would be like a big funnel. Here's the preaching publicly, teaching house to house, and one-on-one. But what is it? It's the gospel, it's the word of God that is the core of all three of those. So in a sense, it's one ministry of the word administered in a threefold way. Publicly from the pulpit, small groups, Sunday school, you know, catechism, whatever, and then what? One-on-one with tears. See, that's a full-orbed gospel ministry. And the pastor that doesn't counsel is in trouble. And the one that counsels and doesn't preach is in trouble because it's full-orbed. Now, again, if you got a 500, 5,000-member congregation, you know, you can't one-on-one everybody. You know, there has to be the elders, you know, doing the job. But see my point? It's the word of God that's the core of helping people. And therefore, if you're a pastor, that's part of the turf that you need to do. Now, as we end up now for the first hour, how do you get competent to do this? I would argue, look at the three pastoral epistles. Can you learn things beyond the three pastoral epistles? Of course you can. You've got all the rest of Scripture. But, you know, at seminary, what we do when we train people is we try to give them practical experience. That's why they have internships. PCA requires it. Other churches require internships. Why? Because we know that head knowledge doesn't equate to being able to actually do the thing. Every coach can tell you that. You can diagram on the board, and you can look like it's good, but you got to go out and play it. You know, and the Steelers found that out this weekend. They said, you know, you may look good in preseason, but, you know, you get your butts whipped, okay? Or to quote a sinful guy that I'll preach on Thursday and Sunday, but Ahab, who says to a Syrian who, you know, is getting, he says, let him who straps the armor on, don't let him boast like the one who's taking it off. In other words, hey, the battle hasn't happened yet. You know, when you get done the battle, then you can start bragging, okay? So the reality is you have to be able. How do you do that? Well, I'm just, again, to go through this quickly in a quick outline. Think of that verse you've probably heard preached many, many times at ordination. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. In so doing, you will save yourself and those who hear you. Okay? And take 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus and study it. Study what Paul is saying to those two young church planters, and you'll begin to get an idea, how do I grow to be competent to counsel someone? Personal holiness and knowledge of Scripture. Back to Romans 15:14. So, you know, in the Christian life, it doesn't do. I had a great allergist. I might have told you this last time. I forget where I tell my stories, but I think I did, yeah. He'd go out in the alley and he'd come in smelling the smoke, you know. It's kind of like, don't do as I do, do as I say. Now, any of you that have been parents for more than, you know, 3 years, you know, where the kid's sort of, you know, aware, you can't tell your kids, don't do that, and then you go do that, okay? Because that becomes hypocritical. So, real quickly through this, fix aim on yourself. First, you're a sheep before you're a shepherd. Do you know how to read the Bible? Do you know how to solve your problems biblically? Do you know what it is to be like a Jacob wrestling with God until he gives you a blessing? Do you know what it is to be able to say no? I don't care what it is. Every one of you, myself included, have our pet sins, right? Sins that you've come to grip with in this way. Well, no one's perfect, and before I get to glory, that one won't go, right? You all know that, right? You know, we call them besetting sins. I don't see that in scriptures, but, you know, we've invented that category, and what that really means is I'm never going to have victory over that one. So that'll be my sin till I get to glory. The others I can work on, but I can't overcome that. Well, you can't live like that because you smell and walk like a hypocrite, and the counselees will eventually find that out. Now, some sins are obvious, right? You know, if you've lived an immoral life and you end up getting a sexually transmitted disease, especially AIDS, right? It's pretty hard to hide that. Yeah. Well, okay. The bottom line is, and I knew one pastor, you know, and this was a friend of mine who actually interned with them, and the guy was really very much overweight. And the people actually said to the intern, every time he gets up there and his belly hangs over the pulpit, I just, you know, I just can't accept the word from him. Now, it's a little unfair because others have sins too, but the point is that kind of stuff is obvious, okay? So, but eventually your sins will out. Now, you don't have to be perfect because there's no one's perfect. The point is you have to be overcoming. You have to be having some kind of victory. Not perfection, but, you know, you're really growing in grace, and you can look at that person square in the eye and they go, doggone, you do know what I'm going through. I've had druggies say that to me. I've never been addicted, you know, to a substance. But they look at me and go, you do know this wrestling with sin. Sure, because my sins are different than your sins, but they're sins. And so you have to look at yourself, and you have to be growing in grace, okay? The second thing, just hitting the major here, number two on 14, concentrate on your prayer. You're not going to be fit to counsel people if you're not a man or woman of prayer. It just doesn't work. Okay, now I'll give you a bad example of non-believers. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? Anybody remember them? Raise your hand. Yeah. Who were they?
Seven guys tried to cast out demons like Paul did.
Okay, they were Jewish exorcists, right, okay? And what did, if it wasn't so serious, it'd be funny. What did a demon say to them? They said, in the name of Paul's Jesus, we cast you out. What did the demon say? We know who Jesus is, and we know who Paul is, but and how did they run out of the house?
Naked and bleeding.
Okay, that's my parable for you. If you want to run out of the counseling room naked and bleeding, I'm serious. Go in there and try to deal with human beings who are struggling with sin. I'm not literally demon-possessed, perhaps, but sin with sin, and they'll turn on you. I can tell you story after story. I've been a pastor for almost 40 years, and I will tell you, people say, go over there and talk to my husband. I go over and talk to the husband. The marriage breaks up, and what do they say? You messed up my marriage. That's part of it. I'm serious. I tell the guys at the seminary, you don't want to get dumped on, don't go into pastorate. You can't shovel fast, stay out of the pastorate. I'm serious. Now, come on, be honest. You're a sheep, you know this, right? You bought one end and, okay, bottom line is, that's part for the course. And they'll tell you in water safety instruction, okay? You'll laugh at this. I did that when I was a kid. I did junior. And I had a gal from Westchester State. And I did the right move, but I didn't have enough physical strength to break her grip on me. She would have drowned me. But the point is, they always tell you in water safety instruction, never approach a drowning swimmer from the front, because they'll take you under with them. Always from the back. And that's in pastoral counseling. Never approach an angry sinner from the front, okay? Because they'll attack you. You've seen that with your kids, with your spouse. You just, yourself, you know how people are. And so you got to be full of prayer. Let me say this again, if you remember nothing else in these 10 weeks. This is supernatural stuff. Our charismatic friends, you know, want people to be raised from the dead and everything else. Okay, you know, I challenge you, reform people especially. Where do we see the hand of God if it's not in changed lives? Yeah. How many of you, let me even really pull the string on you. How many are Calvinistic in your... Okay. What does that mean? Functionally. If a person's going to get saved, who has to do it? Got it. Okay. Now, let me put the screws to you. How hard do you pray for your pastors? Remember I said last week? How many of you would think when Mitch or Ray gets up in that pulpit, somebody's actually going to get converted? Somebody who's on drugs or somebody who's running around cheating on their wife is actually going to get converted. If that's going to happen, it's got to be the Holy Spirit does it. And that doesn't come anything except by prayer. And I can't say it strong enough. Prayer is the core that undergirds the Word of God, okay, in counseling. Secondly, concentrate on your qualifications. Do you have, okay, those qualifications? Now, look, I don't want to get in arguments, but, you know, I don't mind them. Bottom line is men are to be ordained to office, okay? I know some of you may disagree with that on deacons or whatever, but husband of one wife is pretty clear to me, okay? So, but having said that, go through those qualities. Take away husband of one wife. Are any of those gender specific? No, it's not right. I have to be sober and you can get crocked, right? No, okay. I have to be hospitable as a man. You can say Motel 6, Tom Baudet, left the light on, right? No, you have to be hospitable. You see, take all those qualities. They're really not gender specific. They're just Christ-like qualities. And so really, for men or women, except, you know, the male leadership issue, what qualifies you to be a leader? Just go through the list in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and you'll see the personal qualities that you need to be a leader. A male leader or a woman who would be training other women. Yes?
I'm going
Well, yes, I think it's... Others would disagree. I think it means a non-polygamist. Okay? It doesn't mean... Yeah, well, see, if you press it there, it can't mean that because Jesus wasn't married, right? Okay? And Paul wasn't married, at least at the time of his, you know, being an apostle. So the reality is singleness doesn't disqualify you. In other words, you have to be the husband of one wife. Now, someone said, well, then you have to be married. No, I think there's further. I think it means a non-polygamist. Okay? Because your family life has to be an exemplary. Okay, so fourthly, discipline. Are you disciplined? Again, can you take the word? Can you use the word? Can you overcome things? Five, your reading and teaching. Are you a student of the word? And I don't mean just mechanically or even as much as I love it, the confession or the catechisms or theology per se. Are you a person who can take the word of God and break the word of God down and say, okay, this is exactly what it means to day-to-day life to apply this so that you can grow out of your sin? Okay. And six, your attitude. You have to be gentle. It's one where I struggle with this. You may love people, but if you're not gentle, they won't listen. You have to be patient with all. You can't be a biblical hitman. Okay? You have to be a person who weeps over people. So, again, if you look at these are the qualities that will prepare you to be a good counselor. Now, are there techniques? Yes. Are there things that we can learn? Yes. Are there important things about physical problems? Yes. In the DMIN course, I'm having a whole course divided between legal issues and medical issues for pastors, so they know what they're going to face. Okay? There are medical issues that need to be dealt with the best medicine that we can deal with, and we'll talk about that. But how do you become competent to be a counselor? Be a Christ-like man or woman who knows the scriptures and can apply them, filled with all goodness and knowledge, so that you're able to admonish, counsel, comfort, whatever, how you want to look at that, counsel one another. Okay. So people will come and say, well, I don't have a medical degree, or I don't have a psych degree, or I don't have this. Okay? What in the world do we do for people in tribal cultures? Can they have a church? Can they become like Jesus Christ without professional medical or psychological care? Where was the church for 2,000 years? So I want to encourage you, not to give you a chip on your shoulder, but to say, I've got the tools to do this. And of course, we end with this. If Christ hasn't melted your heart, and he hasn't delivered you from something, you won't have compassion for people stuck in sin. Remember what he said to Simon the Pharisee? You know, probably the ex-hooker, you know, who's weeping over his feet, wiping his feet with her hair. Says, Simon, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. See, if God's delivered you, then you ought to know the way out and be able to turn around to somebody else and say, hey, I've been through the slough of despond. And hey, there's steps down there. You can't see them. But I know where they are. And help, by God's grace, I can get you set on Christ and get you out of this. Okay? Well, let's take a break, 15 minutes, come back promptly at 8:15. And we'll go into answer questions, responses, and then go into lesson 3, secular models.